Welcome to the My Ministry Mission podcast, where faith's transformative power comes to life. Be sure to check out this episode's show notes. And if you enjoy this topic, head on over to myministrymission.com to find out how to join our community or even become a guest. God has placed a calling to ministry in my heart, and I'm answering that call. My name is Jason, and this is my mission. Thank you for listening and welcome to the podcast. I'm your host, Jason McConnell. Let me ask you something before we really get started. Do you own a coffee mug, a wall print, a phone case, or a graduation card with a Bible verse on it? If you do, there's a pretty good chance that verse is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. It might be the most quoted, most printed, most posted verse in modern Christianity. And most of the people who love it have never read the sentence before it or the one after it. And today we're going to change that. But I want to be clear from the start. We're not here to take anything away from this verse. We're not here to say it doesn't apply to you or that you should feel bad for having it on your mug. We are here because when you read the full text, the promise turns out to be bigger than the version most of us carry around. It's more honest, more durable, and actually more useful when life gets hard. This is the first episode of Read It Again, a series where we take 10 of the most familiar verses in modern church culture and read them whole. Each episode, I will pick one verse, trace how it is commonly used, open the surrounding passages, and find out what changes when we let the text speak for itself. And by the end of the series, I hope you will have a different kind of relationship with Scripture. Not a smaller one, but a bigger one. But for today, Jeremiah 29:11. So let's go. Since this is the first episode of Read It Again, there's obviously no recap. But I want to take a few minutes to set up what the series is and who it's for, because I think that matters before we start. Read It Again came out of a simple observation. There are certain Bible verses that have become so familiar, so widely shared, so attached to coffee mugs and Instagram posts and graduation cards that most of us have stopped actually reading them. We recognize them the way we recognize a song on the radio. We might know the chorus, but we don't necessarily know the rest of the song. And that matters, not because familiarity is bad. It's actually wonderful that people love Scripture enough to put them on their walls. But when we only know the chorus, we sometimes end up with a version of God's word that is a little smaller than what God actually said, a little more convenient, a little less honest about the hard things. And when life gets genuinely hard, a convenient verse does not hold up the way the real thing does. So over the next 10 episodes, I'm going to look at 10 different verses. Some of them you've quoted hundreds of times. A few of them you may have tattooed on your arms. And we're going to really read the passages around them, the verse before, the verse after, the chapter they live in, the context in which they were written. In every single case, what we will find is that the full text gives more, not less. Now, this is a series that's for new Christians who want to learn how to read Scripture well. It's also for longtime churchgoers who want a fresh look at the verses they think they may already know. It does not require a seminary degree. It does not require any prior knowledge. All it requires is a Bible and a willingness to read it again. One more thing before we get started. The goal of this series, as I mentioned in the intro, is not to correct anyone, not to make this bad. It's not going to make you feel terrible for how you've used the verse in the past. I've used them wrong too. The goal is to find out what is actually there. And I promise you, what is actually there is definitely worth finding. Now, I want to share something that happened to me recently that I think frames everything we're about to do in this series. So I went to the gym the other day. Now, I live in the desert, and it was hot and windy outside. And if you've ever stood in the hot wind, you know it's not exactly refreshing. It just feels like someone pointed a hairdryer at your face and then walked away. So I'm heading towards the door, already not thrilled about the conditions, when a couple comes out, and the woman says to, I presume was her husband, nice as can be, oh, I really like that breeze. And I thought, this woman has completely lost her mind. It's 100 degrees and the wind is blowing. What is there? I mean, what's to like about this? But I went inside, got my workout done. And when I walked back out, hot and sweaty, that same breeze hit me and it felt genuinely cool, actually refreshing. The same wind, same temperature, same desert, completely different experience. Because I was different. My context was different. My situation had changed, and that changed everything about how that breeze felt. And I thought about that all the way home, because that is exactly what happens when we read Bible verses in context. The verse doesn't change. What changes is where you are standing when you read it. When you know the full story, the surrounding passage, the people it was written to, and the moment they were living in, the same words land somewhere they could not have landed before. They feel different. They feel richer and more honest. And that's what this series is about. So without further ado, let's talk about Jeremiah 29:11. There are not many Bible verses that have their own merchandising category in Amazon. Jeremiah 29:11 is probably one of them. Coffee mugs, throw pillows, canvas prints, graduation banners, phone cases. It was Bible Gateway's most researched verse of 2018, the most popular verse on the entire platform that year, beating out John 3:16. For a verse from the middle of a largely unread Old Testament prophet, that is a remarkable achievement. And the reason it's so popular is really not hard to figure out. It sounds like exactly what we want God to be saying to us. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. That is a verse you want on your wall when you're graduating, when you're starting a new job, going through a breakup, or sitting in a season of uncertainty. It sounds like a personal promise from God that things are going to be okay. And here's the question this episode is going to wrestle with. Is it? Is Jeremiah 29:11 a personal promise to you that things are going to be okay? And here's my answer. Kind of. But not the way most people think. And the full version is actually better. I keep saying that, but I promise it is. According to the American Bible Society's State of the Bible 2025 report, 51% of Americans say they wish they read the Bible more. Bible engagement went up in 2025 by the equivalent of about 10 million additional adults reading scripture outside of the church compared to the year before. People want to know more about what scripture says. I mean, the hunger is real, but wanting to read more and knowing how to read in context are two very different things. And that gap is exactly where verses like Jeremiah 29:11 get stretched into shapes they were never designed to hold. And when we use this verse the way it is typically used, we're making it a personal promise about individual circumstances. God has a specific plan for you, and that plan involves prosperity. It does not include harm. There is a hopeful future awaiting on the other side of whatever you're going through right now. And, I mean, that version is not nothing. There is some real truth there, but when you read the chapter it comes from, you find out who God was actually talking to and what kind of future he was promising and how long that wait was going to be. And when you read all of that, the verse becomes something you can actually hold onto when the promising future is nowhere in sight. So let's go back to the beginning. Let's find out where this verse came from. So before we read the verse, I mean, I've already read it, but we need to understand the man who wrote it and the moment he wrote it in. Because context is everything, and this context is about as stark as it gets. Jeremiah was a prophet. He served in Jerusalem during one of the lowest points in Israel's history, the years leading up to and following the Babylonian conquest of Judah. Babylon, under King Nebuchadnezzar, was the superpower of the ancient world. And Israel, because of years of unfaithfulness to God, found itself on the wrong end of that power. Babylonians conquered Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple, which was not just a building. It was the place where God's presence dwelt among his people. They carried the best and brightest of Judah into exile in Babylon. We're talking priests, elders, artisan leaders. The people who were deported were not just ordinary citizens. They were the core of the community, and they were gone. Now, here's something important. Jeremiah was not in Babylon. He stayed behind in Jerusalem. He wrote a letter to the exiles and sent it with a delegation making the journey. And that letter is what we call Jeremiah 29. The verse we're looking at today sits right in the middle of it. So Jeremiah 29 verse 1 tells us exactly who this letter was written to. This is a text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So that these are not people who are like wondering which job offer to take. These are people who watched their city fall. They were marched hundreds of miles from their home to a foreign country who no longer had access to the temple, to their lands, to anything that had marked them as God's people. And into that situation, God sends a letter through his prophet. Now, theologian Christopher J.H. Wright, in his commentary called The Message of Jeremiah, he describes it as the exile as a moment when, quote, the whole theological world of Israel seemed to collapse, end quote. Now, it's hard for us, sitting in a comfortable modern setting, to fully grasp what that felt like, but it does matter. Because the promise in verse 11 was not made into a comfortable situation, it was made into a collapsed one. So here's where it gets interesting. And if you've only ever read verse 11, you're about to meet some verses that might stop you in your tracks. Before God gets to the promise, he gives the exiles an assignment. And the assignment is not what you might expect. So let's read Jeremiah 29 verses 4 through 7, where God says, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in numbers there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." I mean, you should probably go read that again slowly. Build houses, plant gardens, get married, have children, and then the one that would have hit the exiles like a bucket of cold water, pray for Babylon. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city that conquered you, that destroyed your temple, that marched you away from everything that you loved. Now, this is not a short-term pep talk. This is a plan for a long stay, and God was being very deliberate about that because there were other voices in the room. Verses 8 and 9 warns the exiles not to listen to the false prophets who were telling them, "Don't worry, you'll be back at home in 2 years. God says those prophets are lying. Don't listen to them. Because the real timeline? 70 years. God was not promising a quick exit. He was promising his presence through a very long season of living in a place that people did not choose to be. In 2025 account from Watts Bar Community Church, documents something that happened pastorally when congregation members found this out. So the people who had claimed Jeremiah 29:11 as a personal promise of quick deliverance and had their faith shaken when the deliverance did not come, went back and read the surrounding passages. What they found was not less comfort. They found a God who tells his people to plant gardens in exile. And there is something remarkable in that. It's not the comfort of this will end soon. It's the comfort of God is present here in this hard place, in this specific place, and he has a plan that survives it. The scholar John Goldingay has noted that God's instructions to pray for Babylon amounted to the kind of theological revolution for them. It expanded Israel's understanding of where God works. He was not only the God of the promised land, he was the God of Babylon too. His plans were not stopped by Nebuchadnezzar's army. If anything, those plans were operating right through them. Okay, so now we're ready to read verse 11. But we are reading it standing in the right place now. We are reading it as people who know what happened in verse 4 through 10. We know the exiles have been told to settle in for a long stay. We know that they have been warned away from the false prophets promising fast relief. And then God says to them, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Does that land differently now? Because honestly, it should. This is not a promise that your next job interview is going to go well. This is God speaking to people who have experienced what looks like total historical defeat and saying, "I have not lost the thread. My plan didn't die when Jerusalem fell. The future I am holding for you is real, and it survives the worst thing that has ever happened to you." So let's look at the Hebrew word that gets translated to proper in this verse. And that word is shalom. And that should sound familiar to you. You may have heard it used as a greeting. It's often translated as peace. But its meaning is much more richer than that. Shalom means wholeness, completeness, everything in its right place. When God says his plans are for your shalom, he is not promising a raise. He's promising restoration. He's promising that the brokenness is not the end of the story. And look at what comes right after verse 11, verse 12 through 14. "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me where you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into captivity." Now that promise is real. The return is real. The hope is real. But the timeline belongs to God, not to us. And the path to the future he is promising runs directly through the exile rather than around it. Walter Brueggemann, one of the most respected Old Testament scholars of the past century, writes in his commentary on Jeremiah that this passage announces God's sovereign intentionality, even in the midst of what appears to be complete historical defeat. Sit with that phrase for a moment. God's sovereign intentionality. Even in the midst of complete historical defeat, that is the kind of promise you can hold onto when life is genuinely hard. Not because it promises quick relief, because it promises that God's plan does not require your circumstances to cooperate. And we can apply this verse to ourselves today. But let's be honest about how. The specific promise was made to Israel in Babylon. The theological truth underneath it, that God is present in exile, that his plans survive catastrophe, that shalom is coming even when we cannot see it from where we are standing, that truth applies to every person in every hard season. It's not a smaller application. It's a bigger one, because it is rooted in what God has been doing across the whole sweep of history, not just in the specifics of one person's situation. So what do we actually do with Jeremiah 29:11 now? Well, first, keep using it, but know what you're holding. When you put this verse on your wall, you're not posting a personal prosperity guarantee. You're posting a declaration that God's plan for his people survives catastrophe. And that's a bigger thing. That's worth having in your wall. Second, recognize what this verse does not promise. It does not promise that your hard season will end quickly. It does not promise that the specific outcome you hope for is what God has in mind. The exiles wanted to go home, but God told them to plant gardens. Sometimes the thing God calls us to do in a hard season is to invest in the place where we are in, rather than holding out for the exit. And third, and this is probably the most important one, notice what is on the other side of verse 11, which is verse 12 through 14, which says that when we seek God with all our hearts, we'll find him. The promise of a future and a hope is not passive. It's connected to prayer, to seeking, to relationship. God is not just executing a plan behind the scenes while we wait. He is investing in the exiles. He's inviting them, and he's inviting us too into an active relationship with him in the middle of the hard place. And I want to give you a moment to think about your own life right now. Is there a season you're in that you didn't choose? A situation you didn't plan for? A Babylon that feels like it has no exit? If so, I want you to hear this. God knows the plans he has for you. Those plans are for your shalom, for your wholeness, for your restoration. And those plans are not stopped by wherever you're standing right now. Remember the gym story from the beginning of the episode. The breeze felt different depending on where I had just been. On the way in, it was just hot wind. On the way out, it was genuinely refreshing. The same is true of this verse. When life is comfortable, Jeremiah 29:11 sounds like a nice slogan. When you've been through something hard, when you are in the middle of exile and you didn't choose it, this verse becomes something you can actually stand on because it was written exactly for that moment. Lamentations 3, 22-23 says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And Jeremiah wrote Lamentations from the same historical moment as his letter to the exiles. This was not a man who never suffered. This was a man who watched Jerusalem get razed, get completely fall, and who still said, "God's compassions never fail." That is the God of Jerusalem. That is the God of Jeremiah 20:11. And that is the God for you and me that is worth trusting. Jeremiah 29:11 is a real promise. It's not a slogan that got accidentally attached to a Bible passage. It is a genuine God-spoken declaration to his people in one of the darkest moments of their history. A moment of exile, displacement, and confusion. And into that moment, God said, "I have not lost the thread. My plans are for you. My plans are for your shalom, and your future is real." But that promise was made in the context of a long assignment. Build houses, plant gardens, pray for the city you did not choose, seek God with all your heart. The promise of a future and a hope is not a promise that the wait will be short. It is a promise that God is present in the wait and that his purpose survives whatever you're going through right now. Here's the takeaway. The verse on your coffee mug is not wrong. But it's smaller than what God actually said. The real promise is big enough for the hardest season of your life. Here is something you can do this week. Read Jeremiah 29 verses 4 through 14 in one sitting. The whole passage, start to finish. Let it breathe. See what changes when you read it in full. You might find that the promise you already loved became something you can actually stand on when you need it the most. And I will leave you with this verse. Verse 13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." That is the invitation inside the promise. It's worth accepting. Until next time, keep loving your neighbors, dive into God's word daily, and may the Lord bless you and keep you and fill you with his peace. Take care, God bless, and I'll see you in the next episode. You've been listening to the My Ministry Mission podcast, hosted by me, Jason McConnell. If today's episode spoke to you, I'd love for you to like, follow, or subscribe me on your favorite podcast app so you don't miss what's next. Be sure to check out this episode's show notes for links and resources from today's conversation. And my prayer for you is this: keep walking with Christ, trusting his plan, and living out the mission God has placed in your heart.